From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Has God spoken? Well, if there's a more significant question, I am wholly unaware of what it might be. Of course, Muslims answer by pointing to the Quran as God's only credible, uncorrupted revelation. And from their perspective, God spoke through the angel Gabriel, who dictated the Quran to Muhammad over a period of 23 years. Mormons, just like Muslims, are certain that God has spoken through a revelation called the Book of Mormon, which their prophet called the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to our religion. But God has not spoken through the Quran. He has not spoken through the Book of Mormon. He has, however, spoken through the Bible, as I demonstrate beyond the shadow of a doubt in my book, Has God Spoken? That book counters all contentions to the contrary and builds a cumulative case for the absolute authority of the Word of God. It answers the question, has God spoken, in the affirmative and demonstrates beyond a reasonable doubt that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. Is that important? Of course, because without such assurance, Christianity would have no more authority for faith and practice than does Islam, Mormonism, or a host of other misguided movements. I focus in this book on presenting you memorable proofs for the Bible's divine inspiration. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. Teshe, first listening on the web in Maryland. Hi.
Hi. I'm so glad that I'm able to go through. This is still so true for me. I didn't know I'm going to get through to you today, even though I didn't prepare my question much.
Okay.
I wanted to tell you that each time I listen to you or I see you on your website, and you remind me of my dad long time ago who was oppressed in Orthodox Church in Ethiopia.
Oh, wow. Well, thank you for that compliment.
Thank you. Everything you do, like your humbleness and how you handle yourself and everything, it's really reminds me of him, how great he was and how he was really serving that church. Now, my question to you is, when I was little, I used to go to church with him, like read a Bible with him, and he used to show me stuff and the song in the church and every stuff. But what is really a good Bible to follow nowadays? It's like whenever I see like a Bible, I read it in Amharic, and also I read it in English. So what is really a good Bible? I used to read the one with Old Testament and New Testament together. So I couldn't find any Bible. Either it's mixed up or I have to send someone to get me from Ethiopia about the Amharic one. But what is the good one?
Well, the New King James Version of the Bible is a wonderful version of the Bible that retains the majesty of the English language and yet is understandable. It takes connotative language and it communicates it in the language of today, so that you can understand it, and so it's accurately communicated from the original text in the context of today's language, in this case English. Also, the New International Version is a wonderful version of the Bible that takes into account all of the best manuscript evidence that's available today so that you can trust it to be accurate, communicating thought for thought from the original languages, the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic, into the language of today. So both are great translations.
Okay. And also, my quick question to you, what is Jesus' description on the Bible, and how do you describe that?
His physical appearance?
Yes.
Yeah. The Bible doesn't give us any information about the physical appearance of Jesus Christ. We would imagine that he had a Semitic appearance, but we don't know because the Bible simply does not tell us. So everything that is indicated in some pictorial fashion is an idea that someone would have that's not based on any evidence whatsoever. The one thing we know from Scripture is what Isaiah prophesied about the coming Jesus. And what Isaiah said is this: he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And then Isaiah goes on to say, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So from that, we might have some indication that he didn't look like Charlton Heston or some icon in our culture. And certainly, as he's often depicted with blue eyes and long blonde hair, that wouldn't apply either. He was likely Semitic in appearance, and there was nothing to attract us to him by his appearance, everything to attract us to him by his message, his manner, his love, his compassion, and the fact that he ultimately demonstrated that he was God in human flesh.
Okay. So when it says, like, some places, I don't know what places really describes them in the Bible, as his hair is like a wool and stuff like that, where does that come from?
Yeah, well, that's interesting, and I'm glad you brought that up. That's a very good point. In Revelation, you have a depiction of Jesus Christ where John is looking at seven golden lampstands, and then among the lampstands, he sees someone like a son of man. He's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. He has a golden sash around his chest. And then John says his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice like the sound of rushing waters. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Now, this is not a description of what Jesus Christ looks like, but rather a description of what Jesus is like. In other words, all of these characteristics point to characteristics of Jesus Christ as described in the Bible, not in terms of his physical appearance, but rather what he is like. He is the one to whom all power is ascribed, and that is personified by the robe reaching down to his feet with the golden sash around his chest. His eyes like blazing fire would be an image of the fact that he discerns between wheat and chaff, and that all unrighteousness will be burned in his presence. So there are indications of what he is like, of his character, of his nature, not of his appearance.
Okay. Not his physical being. Okay.
Yes. Yes. I mean, he doesn't have a mouth and a tongue that looks like a sword.
A sword.
Yeah.
Okay. And what do you think of, like, a speaking in tongue? Is really, is it forbidden, or is it like, I know it says something on the Second Corinthians 14, if I'm not mistaken, it says in there, like, he prefer us to do prophecy instead of speaking in tongue. Speaking in tongue doesn't teach the congregation. So what do you think? Can you just elaborate a little
bit? Yeah, if tongues are spoken incorrectly, as you point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there has to be an interpretation. Absolutely. And I would say, furthermore, that tongues are not normative, although prophesying is. Prophesying, however, as used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is not foretelling the future, but forthtelling in terms of encouragement, exhortation, edification, so that the body of Christ might be equipped as a body to minister to one another and to be a voice to the world. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Tashay, it was good talking to you.
Good talking to you too. I'm so thrilled. You have no idea. God bless you. And I would love to donate to your ministry. I'll get in touch.
Thank you so much, Tashay.
You're welcome. Bye.
Bye. Right back with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk next to Mary Lou. She's listening in Davison, Michigan. Hi, Mary Lou.
Hi, good to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you as well.
Listen, Hank, I've been a Christian for a long time, and it saddens me to have to ask you this question, but my grandson, who has grown in the Lord and wants to become a pastor, and I were having a discussion, and he said that when people say, and when I say, gee, or jeepers creepers, or gosh, that Merriam-Webster describes it as a euphemism for God or Jesus Christ, and that it is terribly wrong. I was shocked because I've been guilty of doing this. What's your opinion?
Well, I think I'm glad that you were shocked, which is to say that you certainly were not meaning it in that sense. And I think that's important to recognize, that you were not willfully partaking in using the name of the Lord in a profane or disrespectful fashion.
Not at all. It broke my heart.
Yeah. So I think we should be cautious about the kind of language that we use. Sometimes we're all too coarse, and we use language which is a thinly veiled way of saying the same thing, but just changing it a little bit. So I think we do need to be careful about that on the one hand, and I'm glad he's sensitive to those issues. But I don't think we want to make this legalistic prescriptions where we stick the finger in someone's face and saying, oh, you just took the Lord's name in vain, because that may not have been their intent. But I do think it's good when we have the opportunity with gentleness and with respect to say that what we say matters and to counsel people in areas like this.
Right. Oh, I feel better. I've prayed about this and said, then this is a sin rather than a transgression when I would willfully know something. I had no idea. I never intended that. And I felt terrible for having uttered those words.
Well, you have a very sensitive spirit, and I think that is a blessing to the Lord, and it is honoring to His name as well.
Well, I appreciate it. I wanted your opinion. We decided that he would accept whatever you said because he listens to you all the time. And I appreciate your response, but I will also try not to do that again. I don't want anyone to think I'm thinking something that I'm not.
Bless you, Mary Lou. You're an example.
I hope so. Only with the Lord's help.
Amen. That is true for all of us.
Thank you so much, Hank.
And thank you so much for our call. As always, we appreciate people who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We're able to give answers because people stand with us. We're able to tell it like it is because people stand with us. We're able to do what we do because people genuinely believe that truth matters. And truth does matter. We need to know the truth. We need to rightly interpret the word of truth. And one of the problems we have today in the Christian church is that people simply do not know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And therefore, you have people in the modern day church trying to identify the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, and they do so in such a way that does not correspond to reality. Why? Because they don't have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through their minds. The two witnesses are a metaphorical reference to who? Well, to Moses and Elijah. The Old Testament jurisprudence mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in the case that we have laid out in Revelation, the two witnesses accuse Israel of apostasy. Like Moses, the witnesses have power to turn water into blood. And like Elijah, they have power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so that it will not rain for 3.5 years. And of course, like Jesus, they're sacrificial lambs, and therefore Their corpses litter the streets of Jerusalem, the very city in which their Lord was crucified. Their resurrection after 3.5 days, of course, parallels the resurrection of Christ in much the same way that their 3.5-year ministry mirrors that of Messiah. And therefore, we should know that the two witnesses form a composite image of the Law and the Prophets, culminating in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of a prophet and priest who is the earnest of all who are his witnesses, all who will reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. And therefore, what do we get out of this? Well, in light of biblical imagery, the two witnesses are revealed not as two literal people, not as a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but rather as literary characters in John's apocalyptic narrative. They represent the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of the soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem. Again, the point of laying this out is to say that people have come up with sensationalistic interpretations of the book of Revelation because they don't have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through their minds. We need to remedy that woeful condition. It's one of the reasons that I produced the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, or, as always, write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by as well, 888-7000-CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Judy. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Judy.
Hi, Hank. I have a quick question, and it is a man that I know is using Noah's age as a reason not to believe the Bible, literally, because he asked me how old he was at the time that he built the ark, and I looked in my Bible, and it said 600 years.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's saying, how can a man live to be 600 years? And not knowing what to say, and him being a totally secular person, whom I just came up with, well, back then there were no carcinogens. It was close to paradise. I mean, there weren't as many contaminants and pollutants. And our bodies would probably do fairly well, too, if we were living back then. And I don't know. I mean, I didn't know what to say.
Well, I think you did a very good job if you didn't know what to say. I think those are very good reasons that we can give. Genetic imperfections accumulated over time.
Exactly.
And therefore, there had to be prescriptions in biblical narrative about what you could or could not do after a prescribed period of time. That's why, for example, at the time of Moses, you had Levitical laws that come into vogue which deal with incest. At the very beginning, it wasn't necessary, so Cain could marry a sister or a niece because, again, genetic imperfections had not accumulated, and therefore it was not necessary to make particular laws until particular times.
All right, would those times have been, I mean, Noah's in Genesis, so would you say how close, not knowing, you know?
Yeah, the time of Noah is long before the time of Moses, and therefore at the time of Noah, there's no reason why we cannot believe that Noah lived to be 600 years of age, or in fact more than 600 years of age, or that Adam lived almost 1,000 years. We also know that there came a time in which we recognize that the age of human beings was not as long, that the average age as recorded in the Bible is 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 40. A score is 20 years,
70,
so
80,
70
right?
or 80 years is the average lifespan. Now, some people live to be 100, some people live less, but that's the average. And so the Bible correctly communicates that as well.
Okay. So how close to Adam and Eve would you say Noah was in terms of years?
Well, remember, if you look at the book of Genesis, you can remember the outline of the book of Genesis with your 10 fingers. You have primordial or primeval history on one hand and the patriarchs on the other. So the way that Moses laid out the book of Genesis is first he gives you a history of creation, then he gives you a history of Adam, then after Adam he gives you Noah, and after Noah he gives you a history of Noah's sons, and then he gives you in particular an outline of the life of Shem, who was the father of Near Eastern culture. Then he goes on to Terah, who's the father of Abraham, the great patriarch. Then
how many generations are between Adam and Eve and Noah?
Well, I don't know exactly how many generations, and there's a reason for that. A lot of people have tried to determine the exact frame based on the genealogy such that they come up with 4,004 years between Adam and Jesus, but they do that by making the generations sequential, and the generations that are given to us are not sequential.
Okay.
There are names missing.
That's something I wouldn't have taken into consideration.
Yeah.
All right. I really do appreciate this answer.
You got it, Judy. Thank you so much for your call. And we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. See you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.